Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give. The verb means to give, usually implying a value to that which is given. It's given today. At the same time that the prayer is prayed, something is given. Daily. A very rare word used by Mark, later used by Matthew and Luke. It means daily bread which is necessary for existence, for the current day, for today, for the following day, even for the future. It denotes what reoccurs on a daily basis. What are they asking for? Jesus directs the disciples to ask for bread. The prayer asks God to supply their daily food, the coming day's food, and their needed food. If the prayer is prayed in the morning, it means for the rest of the day. If it's prayed in the evening, it means for the next day. If it's a sense of today, it's used in morning prayer for the day to come, following the pattern laid down in Exodus 16, where the manna is given in the morning for the day to come. And yet, since this prayer is linked to the kingdom coming and all that it pertains, this may also include the spiritual end-time bread, which will bring lasting satisfaction. Now, such a prayer petitions Christ to supply food needed for life and being. It surrounds basic human need. It's set within the frameworks of this kingdom prayer. All the requests given so far, the Father's kingdom, his name to be deemed holy, the influence of the Spirit and the coming of the kingdom, now praying for daily sustenance, also has in light anticipating the fullness of the coming of the kingdom and sitting down at the Messiah's feast, requesting the benefit of daily necessities for their present need, looking forward to that which is going to come. As if in these few words, the intention is, deliver us, Lord, from the fear of not having enough to eat. Give us bread for today, and with it give us confidence that tomorrow we'll have enough, with a willing expectation of the final end-time feast we'll have in the fullness of the kingdom when you return. Now, after Christians have rendered their due acknowledgement of praise and respect to the Father, they are allowed and directed to request of him good things for themselves and their brethren. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself, as the Lord commands in his commandments, so he does so in the Lord's Prayer in the same way. And by this, they're able to be capable of receiving and enjoying other good things. And in doing this, they show forth the total dependence that they have on the Lord, that they need daily bread to be given to them by God and must continually ask it as a gift from his hands. They are willingly to continue to pray, willing to continually rely on God, casting all care on him, as being assured that he cares for them. He'll not leave nor forsake them. He'll not withhold what is necessary for their comfortable provisions. And it implies here how moderate their desires should be in regard both to the quality and quantity of the things they use. To moderate one's desire is in and of itself a very tall order. They are not asking for more than bread, the most simple and common diet. Things that are necessary to maintain their lives and satisfy their natural desires. Do Christians think about the prayer in this way? Bread. And in such a prayer, they learn to ask only for so much as shall maintain them for daily bread, a moderate provision when they need it. The doctrine that we'll consider out of this is that Christians are to pray that of God's free gift they may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessings with them. The fourth petition causes the Christian to acknowledge that in Adam, and by their own sin, they have forfeited their right to all outward blessings in this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in their use. Question 104 of the Catechism, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? Answer, in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of good things in this life and enjoy his blessings with them. Do Christians think about the fall when they consider this particular petition? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17, and he did die. What was the consequence? But Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. The curse in the stipulation of the covenant was given in Deuteronomy 28:15 and following. He says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. So to use the things of the world immoderately is part of the curse, and to continue to use them sinfully is to continue the curse. This is because men are prone to immoderate desire to get and to use things unlawfully. And this is because men are fallen and they're in need of reformation and renovation by the Spirit. And when they are reformed in heart, soul, and mind, they have a new spiritual discipline and principle to live, which presses them to take that which is temporary with a grain of salt in comparison to that which is eternal. Christians are to pray for themselves and others in this petition, that all those that have God as their Father wait on the providence of the Father from day to day in the use of lawful means. You see, before they were selfish and wicked. Now they're considering not only what they need, but desiring that they exercise the commandments to love one another for one another. Give us this day our daily bread. Generally speaking, biblically speaking, men are terrible people. And they are out for themselves. Jeremiah 6:13, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Jesus said, Mark 7:21-22, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and such. But then they're renovated by the Spirit, and they're changed. And they're utterly overhauled, given new natures, and they are praying collectively for one another according to the prayer then. They think very differently about the world. Christians receive things at the Father's hands in his wisdom, and they may enjoy a portion of such things given, desiring to have them continued and blessed to them in a holy and comfortable use, which presses then the doctrine of contentment. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Genesis 32, verse 10. O Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's not enough for Christians to hear their duty. They must learn their duty and do it. Christians hear their duty every Lord's Day in the preaching of the Word or reading of the Word or theological discussions about the Word. Paul was a practitioner of the Word. Jacob was very wise about his station. Any form of contentment is set within the reality of understanding spiritual things. Spiritual things are above nature. They're above that which is temporary. So the apostle calls these the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. The angels in heaven are searching into these sacred things, 1 Peter 1:12. Men are naturally dead, Ephesians 2:1. And who will go to the cemetery to teach dead men anything? Yet God makes dead men to understand his spiritual mysteries. He makes them a changed man, changed by grace, and gives them gracious spirit, a Holy Spirit, influenced spirit, a kingdom spirit. And a gracious spirit is a contented spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Yeah. Wait, a person says, I thought we were talking about our daily bread. Why don't we talk about contentment? Well, can one pray for daily needs without understanding what they need and how much they need and whether they really need it or not, or whether they just want it? Such a spirit presses a right asking and a right prayer. Which is why James in 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Christians can pray wrongly, and they can pray half-heartedly. They can ask amiss. If you don't pray, God will not answer. God never answers prayers that are not prayed. God never answers anything more than what the Christian prays, and whether they ask amiss or ask aright. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What if they don't pray with thanksgiving? What if they pray, but they don't pray with thanksgiving? They ask amiss. Certainly, people make their prayers known, but what if they make them known without giving thanks or without being thankful, and they pray begrudgingly? It is the same as asking, what if they ask amiss? Nothing. It is a stinging proverb for those in search of wealth, or those who think that poverty is more spiritual. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And this is the idea of contentment, because it's a divine thing. It becomes the Christians by spirit renovation, not by acquisition, but by spirit infusion, such as planted in them by the Spirit of God. But, keeping to the petition, what is daily bread? But all things necessary for this life, certainly this includes the idea of being content, but still, it requires necessities be met. Can't a person, someone else, just pray generally for the whole week or for the whole month? Why can't they do that? I knew this fellow who bought a couple of bags of groceries. He brought them into his kitchen and prayed over the two bags when he brought them into his house in case he forgot to pray during the week at some time over his food. He's missed the entire idea of the Lord's Prayer daily. This is not how Christ presses people to pray daily and to rely on him daily. Of all the necessities for life, bread is most common and most needful. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Exodus 23:25. God promises to provide it. Consider the way the idea of bread is used even in Scripture. Bread is prepared and used for food. It is a substance used to a right end of which it's appointed for sustenance, nutrition for the body. It is not something men have without toil, and it's not inherent in them, but distinct from them, as a gift from God. The old prayer was, blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Bread is ordained to a high and most excellent end, to preserve the whole race of mankind from perishing. It is to be used lawfully. It is enjoyable to everyone, but especially to those who are hungry. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Proverbs 27:7. It renews strength and it preserves men's lives. And without food, without nourishment, people become sick and die. Bread renews strength and preserves life, so it makes men able for work. And no one can work very well or continue long in working without it. It is of universal necessity and benefit. Everyone wants it and everyone needs it. The rich want it as well as the poor, the president as well as the people of his country. Children in their young age need it, young men in their prime need it, and old men that are right on the brink of death need it, and leaving this world by natural means still. They need it until they die. Most of the time, bread comes or is the best of all earthly blessings, for people have been known to give up much just for food. No one is excluded from gaining it, unless they're oppressed by sin of some kind, by people or circumstance due to not loving one's neighbor. It's absolutely necessary to common happiness. Men cannot enjoy life without it. And if a man has billions of dollars, but no food, they would quickly fade without such daily necessity. When people do not have bread, they become desperate and violence ensues, as one even sees from the torrents of inflation. The Father is the giver of those things that make up the necessities of life, such as this bread. And what he gives freely and graciously as it pertains to that which is temporary for the benefit of his people. Men are cursed, nothing is obliged to them. But the Father is good and gracious to his people and sustains all things for their good. He gives men vocations, which is tied to this petition, in which they can gain bread. Do people think God just materializes sustenance out of thin air and magically appear in their fridge or on their plate? What do they think that they're praying when they pray, give us this day our daily bread? Magic? One's lawful vocation is tied specifically to this petition. It's the fool's prayer to ask the Father to provide things magically without the constituted means to do so. And yet, is not the Father the possessor of things in heaven and earth? Whatever men have, they have by way of God's gift to them. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Psalm 50, verse 10. It's all God's. Men merely lease it from him, so to speak. And so he gives of the earth to men to enjoy, but in a right way, lawfully and not immoderately. That's why in this contentment is a great design. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts, Haggai 2:8. Whatever men have, God has bestowed it, and God has ordained it to be so. And he's so particular in distributing the good of the earth across the earth that Acts 17:26 says that he has determined the bounds of their habitation even. He appoints how much everyone will possess, what shall come into his hands by way of a lawful vocation, what he'll use for the glory of his kingdom, whether to glorify him in righteousness or justice is another thing altogether. But as it stands, just make note that God is the giver of all gifts for men to lawfully enjoy. And nothing happens by chance in this. All things are ordained to a particular end for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he gives men things, day-to-day necessities, like jobs, like bread, sustenance, necessities of all kinds. So he gives men a right and title to them, to use them lawfully and never sinfully or immoderately. Providentially, he gives wicked men cattle and hills. Providentially, he gives men bounty of all kinds. The wicked who use such things unlawfully have their portion in this life, as Psalm 17:14 says. They abuse the good gifts that God has furnished the earth, but God is still the one who ordains such things. God is the one who provides the continuation and maintenance of all earthly blessings. And unless God supports his blessings to his people, comforts in them quickly fade. In both the way of upholding and sustaining all things, as it said in Hebrews 1:3, to uphold all things by the word of his power, or as it is, in the enjoyment of those things, without which they cannot be enjoyed. And they are enjoyed unlawfully, which may be even be worse. Which is why the rich and the famous often commit self-harm and suicide when they have everything, because they do not have the joy that accompanies something that ought to be a blessing. And if God gives anything to anyone, he also sustains the ability of that necessity to be used by them lawfully. Life and strength are given for men to use what they have. Otherwise, to be given something and then be dead, they cannot use it. He sustains them in ability as well as necessity. He sustains them to work in order to earn money for bread. Certainly people who are rich as well as poor, as well as moderately suited in earthly necessities, kill themselves, and they cannot use what God has given them for their good. Death renders inert all usefulness in the kingdom in that way. And yet, even in all these necessities, they are to be used by what the divines called a sanctified use. It is to use the things of the world, daily bread, in a sanctified or holy manner. That the very bread they receive from him by a lawful vocation is given to them by their prayer and with thanksgiving each day for usefulness in the kingdom. They wish this for all their brethren. They wish this for themselves. Give us our daily bread. They have the kingdom community in mind when they pray it. Unless they've missed the idea of the petition and are praying selfishly. People miss the idea of the petition if they're not praying about their work or praying about the community of believers and their work. In a technical sense, this prayer is a prayer for a capitalistic society, not a socialist society. Christians give God due acknowledgments of the blessing not only for them, but their brethren, and then for all kinds of men, that the Father's good name would be hallowed and upheld, and his will would be done so that the kingdom would consummate through the power of the Spirit and his influence everywhere. That all things would not only be used for men's good, but especially used for the glory of God with thanksgiving for the good of the kingdom. To do good in the kingdom is both active and passive. Actively, a person does good with good things in the kingdom. That's an active work that they participate in. Passively, those for whom something is done is passively taken in and they are blessed by it. That is a spiritual and sanctified use of a temporary thing. A person may give to the ministry of a church for a special purpose. There is sanctified use of gold and silver for the good of the brethren. A person may make a meal for someone sick. That is a sanctified use of daily bread for one that is hard-pressed to deal with that themselves. Consider that contentment in that which is temporary and used for the good of the kingdom is a grand blessing of God immediately attached to this petition in the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It is to be given provisions that are necessary for them, breeding contentment and quietness of mind in the enjoyment of using them for the good of themselves and their brethren. Do Christians want to be satisfied and content in all things? It is not all about their own daily bread that they pray. God's promises are very far-reaching. Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. Joel 2, verse 19. And not only does the petition set forth the desire of God's blessing and necessity, but also contentment in what is being given in day-to-day bread, both for themselves and for others. The joy that the Christian has in contentment is not merely set in the reception of necessity, but in the rightness of his mindset to having what God has granted him. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Luke 12, verse 15. What does man's life consist in? When such giving, and God freely and graciously gives these good things to his people by such constituted means out of his bounty and goodness. He is a merciful giver of gifts in this way. And in the petition is set the humility of those who pray daily in this way, remembering that they deserve nothing. In fact, they deserve the contrary. They have forfeited their lives and all the comforts in Adam. They have set themselves outside of God's protection by sin, death, and being covenant breakers. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And daily, were not for God's grace in Christ, bread would be the least of their troubles. They provoke God to cut them off as part of the stipulations of the covenant. They provoke him to be cursed when they come in and when they go out. That's why Christ began his whole teaching with the Beatitudes here to his disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. Such know their place before the Father, who is the King of heaven. In this kingdom prayer, the Lord's prayer, in this fourth petition, presses the Christian to consider the end time aspects of this prayer. Oh yes, he tells them to pray daily, but they should be thinking about the consummation of Christ's kingdom all along. It's never just the things that are on the surface. Thou shalt not lie is about telling the truth, living by the truth, walking in the truth, upholding the truth. This petition about the kingdom, spirit influence, holiness, the Father's will and desire for worship, all end time ideas of kingdom fulfillment in Christ. So his merit and work bringing in the fullness of the kingdom, which includes all those things that God promises to sustain the body until he decides to bring a saint home to himself, as they work in a lawful vocation. Though the petitions now take place with day-to-day necessities, there is still in this kingdom petition an end-time element. What should they be thinking of? It seems to be just about today's daily bread, our daily bread. What are they to think about in this day-to-day necessity of work and praying for bread? Daily bread is a pointer for eternal bread that perpetually sustains them, because the Christian has something more in mind. Consider Christ as the bread of life. Such daily bread has a spiritual point in it. Scripture shows that there is a sacred and holy bread set forth and showed on the table before the Lord in the tabernacle in the temple. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Exodus 25, verse 30. It's a picture of Christ. The showbread, or bread of faces, being called that in Hebrew, is described as showbread because 12 cakes in two rows were set on a table before the face and presence of God continually from Sabbath to Sabbath. This table with the 12 cakes signifies the multitude of the faithful presented to God in his church, or the spiritual point which the church takes from this in part, the work of Christ. Yet it's bread. Bread on a table. God doesn't need that. The showbread, which was an intermediary between the people and the face of God, in this way is a metaphor. Such before the face of God who feeds them with Christ, who is the bread of life. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Christ himself is the bread of life. To them that eat by faith, he is to their souls the same bread that is to their bodies. Bread is no more needful to their bodies than Christ is to their souls for spiritual strength and help and comfort and refreshing. John 6:50, I am that bread that came down from heaven. Such is the metaphor for celestial and spiritual bread, shell bread, manna in a type, satisfied with the bread of heaven. Psalm 105, verse 40. Spiritual bread is Jesus Christ, who is the true bread, the end-time bread, the kingdom bread, which daily bread ought to point to by way of remembrance. The bread of God, the bread of life, the living bread, the sacramental bread, said to be of God and life, which is Christ. John 6:33 and 35. The Lord Jesus was prepared by God the Father to be a meet and fit Savior and food for the Christian soul. A body hast thou prepared me. He is perfectly set to fulfill the soul that is to receive him, having all the qualifications which are really useful to support and refresh the soul in him. What does he have but mercy and kindness and goodness and gentleness, compassion and sympathy for his people and for sinners, whom he'll renovate by his Spirit and bring into his kingdom? He ministers to the poor, feeds, fills, and satisfies them, for of his fullness we receive and grace for grace. He was ordained of God to a very high and excellent end, even to save his people out of the whole race of mankind. He was foreordained, and through him sinners might be saved. Thou shalt be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Like bread, though Christ is the blessed Savior, he's perfectly suited as mediator for the good of men's souls. Ordained and appointed to a very high and excellent end. Yet if he's not taken and made use of to the intent of the giver and proportionable to that end for which he was given, then he's not used rightly. Just like bread, by gross reason. Place them on a table and leave them there and don't use them, they'll rot. In this way, misguided and careless men perish for lack of using Christ the bread in the right way. In fact, most perish for a wrong use of this bread. The prodigal would have starved if he did not come to his father's house for bread. Imagine if he prayed the prayer in a foreign country, give us this day our daily bread, and never went anywhere. Christ must be used according to God's prescription. And in this manner, Christ is pleasant and sweet to a hungry soul that's sensible of their need for him. Unto those who believe, he's precious. And did not the Savior say, I come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance? Luke 5:32. In this way, Christ renews, strengthens, and preserves the souls of his people. And before he indwells them by the influences of his kingdom and the spiritual persuasion of his spirit influence, they're devoid of strength, and those that refuse him die in their sins. And when a man is renovated, Christ makes the soul habitable for his presence and fits men for his kingdom business. For he says, without me, you can do nothing. He must be present with them in his spirit. Spirit influence. And Jesus is of universal necessity and benefit. The rich lack him as well as the poor, just like bread. The president as well as the peasant. Young men in their full strength need him. Old men, when they're ready to die, need him. There is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. He is the greatest of blessings as the bread from heaven, beyond compare, the chiefest among 10,000, and altogether lovely. Wise men leave all for him. Moses did. He left everything for him. David asks, whom have I in heaven but thee? Paul said, I count not my life dear unto myself, for whom have I suffered the loss of all things? As the bread of life, the bread of God has a sublime virtue in himself, which no one can know unless they eat of him. This is why Christ, this is what Christ meant when he said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This has been considered at length. He's filled with virtue, which must be sucked out by the Christian. And this bread of life is free, no one being forbidden to take the bread. Those that refuse this bread will perish in the end. They'll lose their souls in hell. Christians are to seek, to ask, to knock, to strive, to labor for the bread that gave life and that does not perish, John 6:27. And Christ says this bread is absolutely necessary to holiness and happiness. There's no joy, no peace, no tranquility of mind. There is no contentment in anything or satisfaction, no freedom from the depraved and fallen human intellect without him. One cannot pray the Lord's Prayer without him. For he that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him, John 3:36. Christ in this way is the bread of life. He is the bread of God, the bread of heaven, the bread of souls. He comprises the greatest blessings as promised and enjoyed. He is the light, joy, and life of the soul. He is the life of God in the soul of men, the bread which satisfies, who's come down from heaven. Bread is an earthly substance worked for something that perishes and is temporary. But Christ is the bread that came down from heaven. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the living bread. He was dead but is alive and lives forever. He lives to make intercession. He dies no more. Having satisfied the Father's will on the cross for his people and being the showbread, the bread of faces between the face of God and the sinner, he gives sustenance by his Spirit to all those who believe on him. He is an enduring bread, refreshing life for the soul. For whoever has Christ shall have him forever and never die. Men pray for daily bread because daily they need it. He is the bread that is the same always, the same yesterday and today and forever. So the petition ought to press Christians to consider this bread and the means by which it is obtained daily. Let's then apply this idea to ourselves. Such a petition teaches us God's great goodness in providing bread, but both spiritual and physical. What bread do you need? All things needful for this life. And why daily bread? It concerns all things needful for every day. God does not want you concerned about yearly bread coming once a year to ask him. It is your daily necessity to think of things daily and to think of Christ daily. All that is acquired by a lawful job or lawful work in God's providence is taken up in this petition. All that one would do to acquire bread. We ask God to give it to us, give us this day. We ask that it might have, that it might be given to us and acknowledged as a gift from God. But it's also obtained by his constituted means for us. What is the consequence of this? That we may also have contentment with it in this way, having God's blessing in it, which should satisfy us and should cause us to be content with it. That by such daily bread, we should use the strength we gain from it to be working in the kingdom and useful in the kingdom, in the service of God and not to the service of the world, the flesh, or the devil. You look for God in this petition to give you all things needful for this life and your lawful vocation. And that points you then to the next life. And that in doing so, God will bless you in this, setting your mind in the right course. It's a grand blessing in that way. Considering what ought to be considered in this right way is a grand blessing. It shows Christ's great goodness in promising to be bread and food for us. What an indispensable necessity it is to pray this prayer that you would come to him to receive his goodness and blessings, to receive in that himself. Because you know it's not merely about eating and drinking. It's not just merely about daily bread. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. Why didn't Jesus just say, pray for all the spirit influence of the kingdom, even in daily necessities? Well, he did. That's what he said. That we are able to love our Father together in a heavenly and sublime pattern of thinking, to live in a hallowed and holy manner and bring honor to his name and be about kingdom business and spirit influential power for the good of the kingdom and against the forces of darkness, and that he'd provide for his people all that they need to do that in a lawful vocation before the Father, so that all fears of what tomorrow will bring are extinguished, trusting in the promises and his power and his provision and his meditations and mediations for us. All soul bread is of him. All life, all spiritual life is in him. And such shows the blessedness of those that are made partakers of him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. This is what is being prayed. The temporal necessities give way to that which is spiritual for the spiritually minded. Most Christians just want stuff, and they pray for stuff. Give us what we want. They're not thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about Jesus as the cosmic bellhop to give them what they want in this particular petition. Now, certainly, God will give you temporal things. But as Thomas Manton said, many say that they can trust God for eternal life, but cannot trust him for daily bread, because they don't understand it. This is because as it pertains to temporal things, men are taken too much, immoderately so, with tangible things that they can touch and feel and taste, and they want to strive after it as if they're the most important things. It's part of the Lord's prayer here. Pray about them. When they are without it, they become discontent. And they forget that God has given his people Christ. And so, will he not give them all things pertaining to this life and the next? What does Christ tell his disciples about it? But just not a few verses later. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6:33-34. It's not that asking or desiring for temporary things is bad, but just as it is done in a lawful manner, in a Christian manner, in a kingdom manner, serviceable to the king. Metaphorically, it hurts God's ears when his children come to him for corn, wine, and oil, where those things are first prepared, rather than grace, mercy, and the Spirit, as God complains about this in the prophets. The petition has to match the last one, "Thy will be done." They are not really praying to the others if they are immoderate about their necessities or things that they want. Any failure on any of the petitions causes all of them to fail. And by extension, you are to be content with what God has done and is doing in your job, family, and life. And that doesn't mean that you don't do the things that are to be done in order to work. That would be a foolish gesture, I think. I don't need to work anymore and simply be content with what I have. Well, that's illogical, because temporary things don't last. And the petition is for daily bread, prayed daily, and the use of means daily to that end. Jesus never gives people a way out. They want the loophole. God uses constituted means for provision. Your fridge does not magically fill up with food at night. But in such things as are provided, we ought to be thankful and content to God for what we have and what we enjoy by utilizing them in the lawful vocations that we have. They are blessings given by God. You are to trust in the living God who has given us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. Does God not prepare a table for you? He says that he does in Psalm 23. I took my house down to the studs, all the way down. All the electricity, all the plumbing, everything came out. It was a mere shell. My wife and I labored for 6 months to build out the house, 6 days a week, long hours. What accomplished it? Well, God's blessing wed to our industry. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. You want daily bread? Get to work. And work industriously. And ask God to help you with it. Because that's what you're praying in the prayer. You must be set in the remembrance that all daily bread and all necessities are sweetened by the acknowledgement of God as provider, and that will strengthen your degree of contentment. Contentment in and of itself is a grand topic, implied in the petition, but far too large to treat here. We talk weeks about it, which is why I only mentioned it throughout here and there. But the point is that when we take what God has given us from him through Christ, who is the bread of life for us, and we take whatever he gives us from him in thanks, all these temporary blessings become sweeter, and we're far more happy in them than what is known, and contentment then grows. When God's kindness is not taken notice of by you, when we do not see God in all our mercies, we do not use them for God's service. And they are given by him in grace to you. So you should see them as mercies. Because God could give cattle on 1,000 hills to whomever he wants. He can give gold and silver to whomever he wants. He's at liberty to do so. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Proverbs 22:2. It is all from his good graces that one Christian differs from another. Or that Christians differ at all. If we use these gifts lawfully, we will use them for God's service. If we misuse, neglect, or exploit them, we use good things as opportunities of sinning against Christ, which these things should point us to Christ as the bread of heaven. I would argue that most Christians have not even thought about work in this way, or even Christ, the bread of life, as they think about this petition, because they're thinking about necessities of life, or not necessarily necessities, but things that they want. It's not that they have not heard the bread of life, but that their necessities, or what they think are their necessities, outweigh that spiritual mindedness. And they're taken up with whether or not they're going to eat and drink or what they'll wear. They are more taken up with the need for a new lawnmower than holiness before Christ. They don't take occasion to think about Christ as the bread which has come down from heaven, because they're waiting for God to deliver them some other kind of bread that they can eat and that they can taste and that they can touch, which in some way will magically appear in their fridge without anything that they do. And they wonder why it is that they don't have what they pray for. But James says, it's because you're not understanding the Lord's Prayer. That's in essence what he says. Daily necessities can be thoroughly abused. And eating and drinking can become snares to you if you don't think about them rightly. It's not that Christ said daily necessities outwardly. He just said daily bread. Adam sinned in eating and Noah sinned in drinking. Both sinned in excess. Yet, even sins around things of necessity or things used of necessity can easily become a trap to us. It's like in any of the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, he doesn't say physical adultery or spiritual adultery. He just says adultery in general. All kinds of adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Well, so soul murder, that's murder. Even sins around things of necessity or things used of necessity can become a trap. And at no time are we ever to entertain an excessive and unwarranted delight in temporary necessities, in which our minds, which ought to be set by the petition on Christ, who is the bread of life, from heaven, in heaven, even though we're on the earth. Thomas Manton again said rightly, because God stands upon his sovereignty, you have to stand upon God's allowance, though he gives to others more and to you less. For God is supreme and will not be controlled in the disposal of what is his own. You are unable to determine what is acceptable as a portion for yourself. Because if you were, he would have given you that responsibility to have that particular responsibility, and he hasn't. If you were able, he would give you that in your hands. But Christ has reserved that for his own governance. That's why we call it the providence of God. You might think you might be more content with more of this or more of that. More bread, or whatever you translate bread to be. You are to strive to be contented with your daily portion of all kingdom allowances. You cannot enjoy what is given without contentment. In all this, you have a grand dependence daily on Christ, who is your spiritual nourishment. Such a prayer awakens to heavenly things of his kingdom and the end time fulfillment of his kingdom, which are to be praying for, and all the necessities tend to that particular end. We pray daily for those things. Christians are to pray that of God's free gift they might receive a competent portion of the good things in this life and enjoy his blessing with them. So, pray in this way. Lord, I ascribe to you glory, who is the heavenly benefactor, who opens up your hand and fills all things living with plenty. Let it be your good pleasure to give me and all who wait on your beneficent love our food in due season in our industry. Give us bread and all that's comprehended by it, health, food, clothing, all the necessities of life. Give us, O Heavenly Father, daily bread, nothing to gratify our desire for luxury, but as a competence as your divine wisdom sees fit for us. Give us, O bountiful Creator, daily bread this day. Teach us to live without covetous anxiety for tomorrow, with a trust and dependence on your fatherly goodness, and to be content and thankful for our present portion, for your love has indulged us. Give us our bread, that which is our own bread, by honest labor, and grant that we might never eat the bread of idleness or of deceit. Give us our bread, for unless you give it, we cannot have it. And together with our bread, give us your blessing on it, otherwise our bread will not nourish us. And above all, give us more of the bread of life, that bread that came down from heaven, the body and blood of your most blessed Son, to feed our souls to eternal life. Bless Jesus, that it might be my food as it was yours, to do the will of my heavenly Father. So you ought to pray that of the Father's free gift, you may receive a competent portion of good things in this life and enjoy his blessing with him. Next time, we will consider the topic of forgiveness. Let's pray together.